1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted. We suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, verse 14, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness?" Now Paul has dedicated this portion of his letter, chapter 4, for us. Obviously we know he didn't write it in chapter and verse. But it's been broken down into chapter and verse for us so that we might be able to study, learn it, and know his word. But he has dedicated this portion of his letter to the man of God, to the leadership of God's people. He has shown us that it is a calling, and that it is a calling to be honored. The man of God is valuable to God in that he is God's servant and a servant to God's people. He is to be a shepherd for the flock. He's to be a shepherd for the flock and is to love and tend the flock as a good shepherd would, Jesus Christ, as he would tend them himself. He is not to lord over them, but to point them to the Lord and teach the flock to serve the Lord with gladness and with all sincerity. He is to be led by the Lord, and his will ought to be to do God's will. He is to be motivated by the truth of God's word, that God will judge his works, that which he does and that which he does not do every day. That God will also be the ultimate judge, in that he will judge the man of God and all of his people for how we use our time. Did we serve him or did we serve ourselves? The man of God is also to be a man of humility. He must honor God and Christ as creator and as king. Meaning the man of God must always remember that everything that he has and everything that he is because God has allowed it and willed it to be. He must not get puffed up and allow himself to ever give the appearance that he authored the word of God or that his opinion is to be valued more than the word of God. He must remember that it is by the grace of God that we all are alive and get the privilege to know and to serve God. And today we're going to look at the heart of the man of God, looking further at his motivation as Paul provides additional instruction to the people. Let's not forget that while we are focusing, though, on the man of God in particular, that God is showing us how to apply these principles, I believe, in our own lives, as well as how we ought to hold the man of God accountable in his service. The man of God ought to have a burden for duplication, a burden to see others come to know Christ, a burden to see others be able to go out and share the gospel, and a burden of making disciples of Christ. And the man of God should also have a burden for application. And what I mean by that is a burden to show us how we ought to apply the Word of God to our lives today. You know, so oftentimes people want to say that the Bible does not apply to them, that the Bible is it was written thousands of years ago and that it's not applicable to what's going on today, that it's not current. But I beg to differ. The Word of God is current. When I read God's Word, it's like I'm looking into not into a time capsule, but into a view, a current day view of what's going on. As we see the people doing exactly what they've always done. And God's heart has always been that the people's hearts would be turned towards Him. And that's what God is calling upon the man of God and the people of God to do for Him, is to stir people's hearts so that they might in turn teach others to do the same thing. It's about duplication and it's about application. That ought to be the heart of the burden of the man of God, and it ought to be the heart and the burden of every believer. Because I believe that is, in fact, the heart of God. 2 points I want to share with you today: that the man of God ought to have a heart towards duplication, and that he ought to be burdened toward application. So let's start out with that he ought to be burdened toward duplication. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, in your bulletin there, it says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Paul has written much in correction and instruction to the man of God in this passage. He's offered himself and Apollos as examples as to how to do things right. He showed them that he had not only talk the talk, but he had also walked the walk as well. He has told them all that he has, not to make them feel bad. But his whole intention has been to warn them and to strengthen their faith and to bring to mind the things that they have been previously taught, to turn them again to do what is right. And the man of God, I believe, is tasked with showing the value of knowing God and following faithfully after Him. And when the value of following God is not highlighted, then we risk a falling away of the people and a turning away from God. And God has shown us that time and time again. When we take the emphasis off of the Word of God, then we see a scattering of the people because they have no direction. Or does the Bible say it this way? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, where does that vision come from? It comes from the Word of God. So I believe it has to be the heart of the man of God to always, always, always make the Word of God the main thing. It's got to be the main thing. It's got to be the main attraction every time we join our hearts together. Because if it does not, then we risk a falling away. Now, David wrote of a day of falling away, and he cried out to God for help. And I want you to see that in David's crying out, he turned and he called upon the same thing that we can call upon today, the Word of God. Look back in Psalms chapter 12. That's on page 433 if you're following in a pew Bible. Psalm 12, page 433 in your pew Bible. In Psalm 12, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of man." Now, I believe that they cease by either falling away or by dying away. It's about a generational change. It's about the faithful are dispersed or they disappear. He says they fail. They're gone. He said they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Verse 2, this speaks of the falling away. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, "With our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" And this is about a falling away of a people who say, we don't need God. We become so comfortable in ourselves that we no longer need God. We no longer need the Word of God. And I tell you what, when you look around our nation today, I'm real nervous about America. I'm real nervous about America because we could be one generation away from a people who do not know God. I mean, we are now at a time where godliness is so low on the priority list, and that me and what I want and what my needs are is so far at the top of the list that we could be one generation away from a people who know not God. And that's a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. Now, what happens when there is no knowledge of God? Now, the Bible goes on and describes that for us. He says, first of all, they say, our lips are our own. We speak our own words. We don't need anybody else's words. Who's Lord over us? In verse 5, he says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him, from those who are so puffed up that they don't need God. And look where the psalmist writes. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Where do we turn? Where do we turn? If there's to be a correction, if there's to be a turning about, we must turn to the words of the Lord. He says, the words of the Lord are pure as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He says, we can depend upon the word of God. When man tries to throw his own opinion in there, he says, things get real murky. Things get dirty. Things get distorted. But he says, the word of God, it is pure. As if it were tried in a furnace seven times, he said, it comes out exactly the same. Amen. Well, let me tell you, this ought to be our heart, that we will lean and hold fast to the word of God. And verse number 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. But when God is exalted, all things are like new. All things are different. So Paul is writing to us and to the man of God to be faithful to the word of God so that there won't be a falling away. Always true to the word of God and not to the opinion of man. He's holding the word of the man of God to say, keep your opinions to yourself. You hear me? Keep your opinions to yourself. When you stand before the people of God, go to the pure word of God and let that be your guide.
Amen.
You know that if I cast a lot of my opinion out there, guess what I'll be making? A lot of little memes. Duplicate myself. And let me tell you, there's no value in duplicating myself if I'm not following after God. The duplication has to come from God and from the word of God. So Paul is writing to the man of God to be about duplication, always desiring to make disciples, not for himself, but for Christ.
Amen.
But for Christ. And Paul takes on a responsibility, I think, for those that he has shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with. He tells them that he writes all these things not for their shame, but as their beloved sons, he says, I warn you. As beloved sons, I warn you. Now, he takes on a certain responsibility. He calls them son, and then he holds them accountable for what they have learned from him. He says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you only have one father. Now he's not trying to create a little subgroup of Paul, a little denomination of his own, but he is saying there's only one father, one who first introduced you to Christ. And he says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, how? Through the gospel. So Paul is saying not to take ownership of the people or lordship over them. He says, but I am your father in that it is my job to keep you focused on that same gospel that you surrendered your life to. So he says, you might have a lot of instructors. You might have people who come and try to teach you a lot of things, but I want you to always go back to that one gospel, that saving gospel, that which drew you to a knowledge of how much you needed Christ.
Amen.
He says, and I want you to stay on that path. You might have a lot of instructors, but you only have one father in the gospel. One father in the gospel, and that one is teaching you the word of God. And he says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me.
Amen.
You follow me, and I'm going to follow Christ. Amen. You follow me, and I'm going to follow Christ. So the man of God, and that's what he's talking about there. You be followers of me, I'll be followers of Christ. He's talking about duplication. He's got to be. The man of God has got to be burdened for duplication, but duplication of the real thing. And I want to show you that Jesus gave, he gave of himself so that we might be like him. And God wants a people who will be as committed to him as he is to us. Now, James wrote it, I thought, very beautifully. Look over in James chapter 1. Why were we saved? Why did God give us the wisdom of his word? Why did he teach us about himself? Was it so that we might rest in that? So that we might be content and that we were saved? That's on page 892 in your pew Bible. James chapter number 1. Skip down to verse number 18. We'll see God's heart and therefore God's expectation for what we will do with the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 18, here's what the Bible says. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. So salvation came from where? From the word of God. From the heart of God. And he said that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So that we might be the first to grab on to the truth. But not that we should hold on to it for ourselves, because if there is a first fruit, then there is something that should follow after that. So God is giving us an opportunity to be a part of the building of his kingdom, the duplication. We are to duplicate him because he gave himself so that we might have the truth and that we might be able to share that truth. Verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. I get stuck at that word every time. And I'll tell you a funny little thing, and then I'll move on. I heard on radio there was a preacher who had some trouble saying words. He was a very prominent preacher. And they said when he ever got to a word that he couldn't pronounce, he just kind of stopped there for a little while, and then he'd skip over it. wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So now God is telling us that he wants us to grab on to the word of God. He says he wants us to know him. And then he says, now what? What do you do? What do you do? He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man now is a first fruit. This man is true and true to his faith. The first fruit making the rest of the fruit to follow after the great creator himself. Duplicators bless God. And those who they instruct can go on to bless others through the word of God. Now Paul shows us that he is one who walks the talk and talks the talk. Now I'll show you that. Look in Philemon, chapter number 1. Well, Philemon is only one chapter, but Philemon 1, page 883 in your pew Bibles. It's a little one. Go to Hebrews and go backwards. Be the easiest way to find it. Philemon chapter 1, beginning at verse number 10. Paul took on Onesimus, who must have been either a servant or a slave of Philemon's. And Paul shared his faith with him, I believe, based on Paul's letter back to Philemon. And he returned Onesimus to Philemon a better man. He returned him as a man who could bless him now more than he ever could have blessed him before he had his encounter with Paul. Now look how Paul describes it. And Paul himself is a man who believed in duplication. He says in Philemon verse number 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son. There's Paul again taking responsibility, spiritual responsibility for him. He calls him his son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now he calls him his son. He says, he has been changed. He has been improved upon. How was he improved upon? Because now he knows Christ. He says, before he was your servant, but he really had no profit to you. But now he has dual profit because he knows Christ. He can be profitable to me because he is now a part of that first fruit. Now he can come back and minister to others. He is profitable to you because now he can share the gospel with you. And Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. I'm giving him back to you, a better man. Now let's see what he expects of this man, Onesimus. He says in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. He's going to be a brother forever. He says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. My goodness. You see the value of duplication, guys? He said, oh, he was a servant, but now he is so much above a servant. Now he's a brother beloved. He says, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He said, this man has been changed. And now the relationship you have with this man is going to be changed. And this man has now become a part of that first fruit. This man is a result of duplication. Amen. Do it again. Amen. He says, I'm sending him back. He's going to be more of a benefit. He's going to be so profitable to you in the Lord. Amen. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, verse 17, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. He says, but I want you to receive him as a brother. Because he has received Christ as his Savior, more profitable now than ever before. That's what duplication is all about. Being able to see somebody's life changed and to be able to say, man, he is now a brother beloved, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Man, that's some good stuff there. So that's some good stuff. Go back to your bulletin one more time. I want to show, just look a little bit more at what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. So he says, I write not these things, verse 14, to shame you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you.
Amen.
For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, not my own power, but the power of God's gospel. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me.
Amen.
And he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And what Paul is saying there, he said, there's no swaying, no changing. I teach the same message everywhere I go. And Paul says he wants the man of God, the desire of the man of God for the people of God, is that they be followers of him. He says, so I preach the same message everywhere I go, the message of Christ,
Amen.
The message
Amen.
Of the opportunity to be one of the first fruits of Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me show you how he gave Timothy the same counsel. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, page 879 in your Bibles. So, he speaks of using Timothy. He sent him to the church at Corinth. But he also speaks to Timothy when he leaves him for service. And he tells Timothy how to be true to the calling, how to be true to the process of duplication, of taking the gospel, spreading the gospel, being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. I think we take this same counsel, we apply it to the man of God, to the believer, to the child of God, to be followers of Christ with a heart towards the things of God, making disciples for God, not for ourselves or for selfish gain. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, here's what the Bible says. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." So now he's telling him that he expects that he will be truly a doer, that he will be a participant, that he would know the value of knowing God, and he would seek to make men and women more profitable to those that they would interact with. He says, verse 9, "Who has saved us?" He's talking about the power of God, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast, Timothy, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now this is important because Paul has already told us, everywhere I go, I preach the same gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says to Timothy here, "I want you to hold fast the same words."
Amen.
"And I want you to teach it." He says, "That good thing," verse 13, "which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And then in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he begins a charge to Timothy where he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, so that we might make men and women profitable to Christ."
Amen.
That's the whole process of duplication. A heart toward duplication, he says, is what the man of God must be focused on. Tell someone who will tell someone. I stand today to tell you about the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
So that you might get excited and tell somebody else.
Amen.
About the gospel of Christ. Who might get excited and tell someone about the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Who might also get excited and tell someone about the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He says this whole thing is about creating a spiritual virus. Mm-hmm. You know, we kind of understand that today in the computer talk. But that's what God wants. He wants a spiritual virus. He wants us to tell somebody and like putting it up on the screen and say, "Click here if you want to know some more." Mm-hmm. And you click here and there it goes. And it gets to the next person. Say, "Click here if you want to know a little bit more." And there it goes. He says it's about duplication, telling people about Christ.
Amen.
That must be the heart of the man of God. Now, not only duplication, but also application. Let's keep moving. Look in your bulletin again at verse number 18. So God is talking about duplicating himself so that we might be with him one day. So in verse number 18, he says, "Now some are puffed up." Still talking about the man of God. "Some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness? Now, Paul is speaking again to warn the man of God. He says some are puffed up as though he would not come again to Corinth. Some thought that Paul would not come and correct them, stop them from misusing the office, or admonish them for not being passionate about salvation and the sacrifice of Christ. But Paul warns, I will come. I will come if that is the Lord's will. And I will know based on the words that you speak, not based on the words that you speak, but the power in the words that you speak, which one of you are true to God's will and which ones of you are not. He says it's not going to be about the words you speak. You remember what Paul said when I believe it was in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He said, I don't come to you with enticing words. I don't come to you with a great presentation. But he says, I come to you in the power of the word of God. So he says, when I determine which ones of you are true, which ones of you are not true, he says, it's not going to be based on how great of a speech you give. But he says, it's going to be based on your heart. Is your heart filled with the knowledge of the word of God? Do your words reflect that you know and that you love the Savior, that you have committed yourself to him? And he says, have you applied the word of God to your own life? And now are you seeking to see application in the lives of other people? Man. Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. What power? The power to change lives. So that they are not changed for the right now, but for the ever and ever and forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I'm almost done, I promise. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, not really. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 872.
Amen.
Page 872.
Amen.
Sorry.
Amen.
Caught myself in that lie. Page 872. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. God wants this to be about application, about applying the word of God, about seeing the power of God, about it being a forever change. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in establishing himself and why he came, writing back to them to say, you know, what this message is calling, this gospel was all about. He was really preaching to them about, you know, not just making a quick confession, but making a forever confession of applying the word of God to their lives liberally. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He says, we saw the power of God move in your life. And we have been thanking God for what we have seen him do. He says, for our gospel, verse 5, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now let me tell you what this is all about. Duplication through repetition. So he says, you know what? We can duplicate ourselves by people hearing about the testimony of what a believer is really like. He says, you might not ever get to talk to them, but they might hear of what you're doing. Man, I tell you what a testimony it would be if our little town got a hold of Jesus Christ. And that people were talking all over the world about what was going on in Sparta, Georgia. That something had changed these people. That it was the word of God. That the spirit of God was hovering over this place. And people were walking in a new way.
Amen.
Man. Amen. Well, that's what was happening in Thessalonica. The people were hearing about. That they not only heard the gospel. But they grabbed onto it. And he said the people in Macedonia and Achaia was like, oh my goodness, give me some of what these people have got. Well, that's application, guys. And that's forever and ever application. He says, look at verse number 7. He goes on, verse number 8, he goes on to explain it. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Oh my goodness. That's application. That's why we need to join ourselves together, so that we can all get some of that application. So that when people hear of us, when people see us, that they'll know that we have been in the Word of God, we have gotten more of the Spirit of God, and that we have made a forever commitment to God. He says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Wow. Guys, I want you to know how forever this is, what kind of application God is talking about. This is what God wants of all of us. He says they not only made a confession, they said, Lord, I believe today. But they also said, Lord, I'll wait. No matter how long it takes, I have committed that I am going to wait on the Lord. He says they turned from idols. They turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. And they committed to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what? No matter how long it takes, I made the same commitment. No matter how long it takes, God, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. There's no turning back. This is the way. This is the truth. And this is the life. Jesus is that way. And that's what God wants for us. That's the application. That's the heart that he expects from all of us. So the heart of the man of God is, it's got to be towards making forever impacts on people. Forever impacts on people. Not for a show, but for life-changing experiences. You know, I heard a bad example, a good example, a bad example. I don't know what it is. I didn't like it. But I have a radio station that I listen to all the time. Katie calls it my bathroom station. Whenever I'm in the bathroom, that's the only place I listen to that station. But I have it on in the bathroom. And I like the station because I like the music that it plays. But on the station, there was a commercial that really, really, really upset me. It was a commercial that says, if you want to experience the healing of God, if you want to see the healing power of God, then you need to come to this arena on this day, and you will see the healing power of God. And I thought, oh my goodness. Where's the application? Where's the forever application in that? Because guess what? So I go to this healing event. And I'm not healed. Finger still hurts. What then? So I prayed for my loved one. I went to this healing. I saw all these people having a fallout time and praising God. But I went home and family members still not healed. What then? What then? Is God not able to heal? Yeah, he is. But if I'm young in my faith and I've not yet made a forever application, that healing foolishness, and I go on record calling it foolishness, can lead me astray. God does not heal by appointment. He does not heal by event. And I am convinced that if there is someone who had the power of God to lay hands and to heal, I am convinced that if they had the heart of God, they would be being barred from hospitals, because they would be running through the place trying to touch and lay hands on everybody. They wouldn't be saying, come to me. They had the can't help us. I got to come to you. Because God has given me this power, not for my own gain, but for His glory. Amen. Not by appointment. That's foolishness. Amen. The heart of the believer and the heart of the man of God is to make disciples that will stay forever, for a lifetime, that will be committed for the long haul, Amen. That will receive the power of the Word of God and hide it permanently in his or her heart. Even that which is hard to hear. Even that which steps on our toes occasionally. But that's what God wants. And that's what God wants. And that's exactly what Jesus expressed for us. When he was walking on the earth, he said some hard things. Some things that were hard for people to chew on. But he said, if you are to follow me, then this is just one more thing that you're going to have to learn to deal with. Now let me show you that in John chapter 3. That's on John chapter 6, excuse me. That's on page 785 in your pew Bible. But in John chapter 6, Jesus shows the people that he's talking to that he's talking about a forever change, about an application, about duplicating himself and seeing the lives of people change. John chapter 6, skip down to verse number 47. It's a long passage. John chapter 6, verse 47, here's Christ speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. Now that was kind of hard for the people to chew on. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is not bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You know, now they had a little trouble with that. He's saying, you're telling me I got to eat your flesh and drink your blood? He says, I don't know. I'm having a little trouble with that. So, verse number 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says, you got to be willing to apply these words spiritually to your life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they had not yet eaten of his flesh. They had not yet believed. They had not yet made a forever application. And you know what? If you don't make a forever application, and I am just, I mean, I'm doing everything but begging you to make a forever application. Amen. If you don't make a forever application, then you'll just turn and walk away. Amen. And that's what these disciples did. They were in the presence of Christ. Amen. They saw miracles. But the miracles weren't really what he was all about. But they heard the words of God. He read from He read in their presence from the words of God and said to them, this day is this prophecy brought to life. In your day, you are seeing it all come to pass. Yet they turned and they walked away because they had not made a forever application. They had not permanently affixed themselves to the person of Christ. And they turned and they went the other way. And verse 67 says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, because this man had made a commitment. Now we know his history. We know his future. We knew that he was going to struggle a little bit. He was a lot with the fear of death. Now, he was going to struggle with that. And he was going to turn and he was going to run. But God had already prophesied that he was going to do great things for him. Here's this man, Simon Peter. He answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Guys, there's the application. That's got to be the heart. That's got to be my heart towards you, towards Christ. Will you follow me as I follow him? Will you see how his word is alive? I mean, it's alive. And he is waiting for us to apply it to our lives. Every day, not just on Sunday, but every day. He says, "Where will we go? You have the words to eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That's got to be our heart. That has got to be our heart. Now that's from Christ himself. And Paul was a man who was wise enough to follow Christ and to walk in his way. Two more pieces of scripture I want to share with you. One is that where Paul writes to Titus, or where Titus writes, I'm sorry. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus, we see that first there must be a call towards making disciples. And then a call towards teaching disciples, to stay disciples, and to stay true to the Word of God. So in Titus, it's on page 882, in your pew Bible. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Here's the marching orders for Titus. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Verse number 8 says, "This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that you remind yourself over and over constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. He says, don't get bogged down by people who don't really believe what you believe. You ever sat down and somebody wanted to, rather than to hear your testimony and hear about Christ, you know what they were really interested in was just a whole bunch of questions. And questions that they really weren't even concerned about the answer. They just wanted to ask a question. Just to see if you could answer. See if you would answer. See if you thought God had an answer. He says, you need to avoid that. You need to avoid that. Now, he's not telling us to be rude to people, but I think he's saying we just need to walk away from that. He says we need to avoid those questions, those genealogies, those contentions, those strivings about the law, because they are unprofitable and vain. He says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me. Be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And I didn't want to leave that out because I want to share with you verse 14 where he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That we be, we're first fruits. That we be, that we apply the word of God so that we will be useful to God. And he says, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. I tell you what, in a day where wrong is made to seem right, and there is no right and no wrong, and you only live once, so live your life to the fullest. Be your own man, be your own woman, be your own person if you're not sure if you're a man or a woman. We need someone to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Thus saith the Lord. And I think that's the application. That's the faithfulness that God is looking for, not just from the man of God, but from the people of God. Paul takes on a spiritual responsibility for the church at Corinth. He says in that last verse there, he says, shall I come unto you with a rod? Should I come and just beat you down like a school teacher, like your master? You know, that is that what you really need? Or should I come unto you in love? That's what he really wanted, to come into them, come to them with the love of God. He says, and in the spirit of meekness. He wanted to come knowing that they were rightly applying the word of God to their own lives. Paul said to the people, be true to God, and God will be true to you. So, man of God, person of God, be for God at all times, and we'll be blessed. God is calling for us to rightly divide and to rightly apply his word to our lives and to live for him. And to live for him. And you know, and until we do so, we won't really be able to enjoy the blessings that God has in store for us. We really won't. And throughout God's word, he shows us the blessing, his heart toward us, is that we will walk and live and know that he is our God. And that his heart is for us. So let's close out for real in Psalm 15, page 433. I am almost done. Psalm 15, page 433 in your Bible. Here's what God says. It's about being the first fruit and understanding what that means. It's about applying the word of God and walking in that way. And in Psalm 15, verse 1, he says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? It's a great question. Lord, what do you deem to be a sign of faithfulness? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who is it that you will smile upon? Who is it that you will call that good and faithful servant? He says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Never moved. Ever committed. Upright, walking upright. Righteous in the ways of God and in the heart of God. Heart of man, the heart of the man of God, the heart of the woman of God, the heart of the child of God. It's got to be about making disciples. Making disciples and applying the word of God so that we might be disciples, not just for a day, not for an event, but for a lifetime. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, in your name, we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, for the power of your word. You haven't given us the spirit of fear, but you've given us the spirit of power. We find that power in your word. I pray, Father, that you will help us to walk in your way, to understand the responsibility, not only of the man of God, but of the person of God, to be about sharing the gospel, to be about being a testimony of the gospel, to be about rightly applying the gospel to our lives so that we might walk uprightly and walk in your righteousness and dwell and habitate in the tabernacle of our God. Lord, I bless you for salvation. I bless you, Lord, for what it means. And I pray, Father, that all who are listening to the sound of my voice today have made a commitment that we will not only serve you, but we will wait for heaven, that we will wait for our turn to be in the presence of our God. But when we find ourselves there, we will be found faithful, ever serving, ever being right according to the word of God. Lord, I pray your blessings. I pray that you will help us to have an appetite, a greater appetite for your word. Let us seek to feed on it, not just on Sunday, but every single day, so that we might grow in our understanding of who you are, I pray. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen.